You can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the chapter uniquely, not the whole chapter, but in a unique way as we come to the last verses of Ephesians 4. If you're using the Pew Bible right in front of you, we're actually going to begin at page 1243, a page back from where we've been reading recently as we come to the last message in Ephesians 4. And for those who are visiting, I want to get you up to speed. I won't do a whole bunch, but it's just to speak to you first before preaching to you after the word is read. In Ephesians 4, we've been reminded of these new commands that God gives us, what we call New Testament commands for the believer, having heard of these great blessings and benefits of what we have united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith on account of Him alone. These glorious benefits and blessings then have responsibilities that come with them. God says, then, therefore, live a certain way. And we're going to hear some of those right now from Ephesians 4. So what I'm going to do is read Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, which I'll refer back to, and then we'll go toward the middle and read through the end so you hear the commands. We've noticed that Paul, in the context of the end of the chapter, has been saying, put off certain ways to live and put on new ways to live. Putting off something like lies and lying for truth. Put off your indignant, unrighteous anger for righteous anger. Put off stealing. Put on hard work. Put off rotten talk for wholesome speech that builds up and gives grace to those in need. And finally, this morning, as we'll hear in the very last two verses, put off bitterness for compassion. Put off resentment for forgiveness. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 4 now and hear them read, and then we'll jump forward to verse 17. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And now if you would turn over a page and pick up at verse 17, so you hear what Paul was doing. He was contrasting the darkness and ignorance and futility of the unconverted Gentile way of life to the new converted Christian way of living. Pick up at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the final paragraph, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And our focus this morning, verses 31 and 2, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's a sweet chapter to hear like that, isn't it? It orients so many key themes that Paul has been teaching, but specifically as Paul teaches through the letters to all the churches. But I want to bring us forward to the 21st century, right into your life, right away, as quickly as possible, and ask you, believer, if there is one word that defines you, what is it? If there is one word that defines and describes you, Christian, what is that one word? Is there one biblical word that would describe who you are? Now, in a room full of people, any number of words could be coming to mind right now. I have one specific one, but I won't tell you for about 26 minutes, so just hold yours and we'll talk about it at the end. Paul has been doing this unique thing in that he's delineating these sins explicitly, five sets of sins, and we've all been sort of crushed under the weight of them, one at a time. Lying, anger, who's not guilty of these in some way? And so we've tried to be sort of focused as Paul was, because it's not Paul writing. He's not just writing from the first century. We believe that God the Holy Spirit breathed out this word, just as he did from Genesis 1 all the way back 4,000 years ago. God spoke this word by his Spirit through the apostle to us. And so we move from the first century to the 21st century very quickly at times, and we say, how many of us have been guilty of unforgiveness? Any of you ever been bitter? One person says, no, not me. I'm bitter at that question, Jeff. But you ever been angry? Ever slandered anybody? Because then this passage is for you. It's not for me only, as it's been doing its work in me, and this whole passage and this section has. But Paul does this unique thing, and the reason I called it from heart to mouth is because I didn't want to blast you with what's in my notes, which just says six sins. Right? I mean, read verse 31 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And as if that wasn't enough, there's one other one. Oh, yeah, along with all malice. Six sins explicitly delineated. And what we're going to do in breaking it up, type one and type two in your notes, is just to sort of look more deeply at how these work themselves out in us and maybe learn something about life. Not just about the Bible, but about, like, growing in wisdom. Could you possibly leave here an hour from now and be wiser by having looked at what God has to say in his word? Could you actually be wiser in an hour by having considered what God thinks of life and what he declares to be true, not only in its negative capacity, right, the hardened, ignorant, futile stuff, the putting off stuff, the darkness and death stuff, but the putting on of life and light and newness of life in Christ? You could walk away changed forever this morning by looking at a passage like this. Paul's been trying to get them to take off the garments of unkindness and to put on new garments. As mentioned above, in this previous verse, this actually sets itself in a certain frame. Paul used a whole bunch of words from one chapter that we looked at together as a church last week, Isaiah 63. Out of nowhere, Paul just decides to quote a story from history. And do you think he could quote some story part, a part of your story? A time when you were full of bitterness? A time when you were full of anger? A time when you were full of wrath? Maybe in your story, God by his Spirit would take you back to that place and say, do you remember that time? You grieved the Holy Spirit in that part of your story of salvation. Just as he did in Isaiah 63 to the people of God, where he used Savior with a capital, and he talked about the Holy Spirit with capital terms. And that's what Paul is alluding to, and he's reminding them. And actually, tonight in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to do that sort of thing. We're going to remember the past, not only in our own life as a church, but in the history, the story of redemption. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. It's an instructive tool. It's an example for us, just as it was for the church at Corinth. So he's doing the same thing for the Ephesians here. Is it surprising that after having looked at, look at verse 30 again. Is it surprising that after having, he just said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God whom you were sealed for the day of redemption? Well, what does that look like to grieve the Spirit? Well, it means to be bitter. And it means to be wrathful and angry unjustly and to clamor and slander and to be filled with malice. Maybe all of you are saying, nope, I'm never like that. I walk around in a beautiful beam of light all the time, nothing but unicorns and rainbows. It's just my heart? I doubt it. But I'm not the standard. God is the standard for your life. And so by His Spirit, He sometimes convicts us, and then we ask Him to come and comfort us, because Ephesians 4:31 continues this theme of preserving the unity with in the unity of the Spirit in the church. That's why we read verses 1 and 3 again. Look, if you would, back to the first verse. Paul was in prison, and he was writing to the Ephesians, urging them, it says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they had been called. That's without bitterness and wrath and anger, etc. But look at verse 3. Eager, this is the way to their live, to eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if that's the theme at the outset of chapter 4, do wrath and malice and bitterness and clamor and slander fit with those? Clearly not. And God by His Spirit is making that clear here at the end of Ephesians 4. Lord willing, we'll lead into Ephesians 5 next week. Therefore, certain truths will follow. In particular, we're to reject these attitudes and actions of the old man. This is what marks what we should put off. Look up at verse 22. Look at verse 22 ahead. You're to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Our corruption of heart that leads to our mouth. The corruption of heart is what leads to these deceitful desires. We covet, we hold on to this bitterness and this wrath and this anger. And it seethes in us and it seeps into the soil of our souls and it corrupts us. And so Paul says, don't live like that. Rather, adopt new actions and attitudes of heart that preserve and advance the church's unity and harmony and peace. That's what Paul's been at length to try and describe for us, and he's ending this thought at the end of Ephesians 4. This is the way to preserve life and light and love in the body of Christ right here at Lake Sherwood and wherever you might worship if you're visiting. This is the way to preserve the life and light of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So these six sins that I've enumerated several times, the evils that believers are to remove, can be summarized as the family of anger. Just to be clear, just to come up and shake you out of your for a moment. Do you always see the anger that other people have? Maybe you have anger toward me right now because I'm a preacher, right? I don't even know what that word really means. But you get angry and you don't show it. You know how to hide your anger, don't you? Is it just me? Do you know how to do it? Let me ask your spouse. Let me ask the person you work with. How are your feelings toward your boss? You know how to keep it together, right? Don't show anybody. Does God know, though, what's seething in your heart toward others? Because it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. It's from the heart that these things get rooted. It's a root of bitterness, right? We said from Hebrews. And so that one family of bitterness and fury and anger get lodged in the heart, and sometimes nobody can see it. But God knows, and it might be polluting your life, and that's why it says it corrupts us through the deceitful desires. We hold on to these. And then it's slander and clamor, foul language or speech or talk that comes pouring out of our mouths. Have any of you spoken an unkind word to another human being? Okay, are we all in the same space now? I mean, to the youngest sitting here, to my own son, probably 5 months old. Doesn't even speak words yet. Now, just to take the pressure off of you, right? Jesus didn't say Matthew 15 and Mark 7, which was my devotion this morning. Where does He say our sins come from? From our hearts, right? And you're like, how bad and sinful and sick are the Ephesians? God really took it to them in the first century. Whoa, have I been talking about the Ephesians only all this time? Right? I mean, how bad and sick and sinful are we? That our hearts are still not pure after having walked with Jesus for so many years. Some of you, decades. Some of you, a very short time. But this starts to reveal our hearts. What does your mouth represent about your heart? before God. Y'all laid low? Y'all want to climb under the pew for a second? Just trying to be fair, right? Because remember, we don't preach the law so that we say, keep them good, soldier, pull up your bootstraps, and we're going to walk into heaven. Forget about it. We speak the law of God firmly, forthrightly, holy, righteous, and because it represents God's moral character. We're not the standards. The person next to you is not the standard of holiness and righteousness. God is. And that's why when Paul lays these out, he knows that he needs to comfort us with a certain truth. But when we get serious about how convicted we might be, about how many ways that we have failed, how many ways that we have actually broken God's law, what do we cry out for, saints? Engage me in your minds right now. What do you cry out for if you actually find you're full of sin? You say, mercy. I'm just get back to that plan. Where's my resolutions? I'm going to shine myself up brighter and brighter until I get up there and see Jesus. He's going to see how shiny I am. Forget about it. This anger family of sins comes from the heart. Sometimes it's not even until it comes out of the mouth that we realize that we're seething. And so now you could just go to any Bible dictionary and go, why six sins and what do these mean? I'm just going to delineate them real quickly for you. Bitterness refers to a settled state of animosity and no chance of reconciliation, probably like you toward your boss. You're not planning on getting straight with that person or someone else. Maybe it's wrath. And this refers, I love this phrase in the dictionary, a fast-burning anger. Anger, wrath is a fast-burning anger, a fast-burning anger, yes, or rage. But anger refers to a slow-burning or settled resentment. That's the seething that goes on underneath. And then it flares out with your mouth, my mouth. It's crazy. And the foul-mouthed family is just playing with words, being silly. But the truth is, whether it's clamor or slander or it's something else from verse 29, if you would look back to 29, look at that. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Is that the way the person next to you would define you? As a person whose speech is seasoned with salt? Who's a person who speaks words of grace and mercy and love and encouragement and kindness and gentleness and, can I go on? All just terms that can relate to us. The presence of the Spirit of God works these in us and changes us from the heart out so that our mouths no longer are just filthy, but actually begin to speak words of love and kindness and encouragement. That's why Paul called him seasoned with salt in Colossians 3:8. The overarching contextual reminder is here simply, put that off. That's the old garment. You got that coat on, just take it off, set it down here, and go and live in the newness of life that you have in Christ. But you're like, how can I do that? I'm the same person who's sinning over here. Who puts the coat on you then? God alone in Jesus. God by His Spirit comes and says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive. You've been moved from the place of death and darkness over here to the place of light and life over here. God, by His Spirit, changes you, and the promise remains with you until you go to glory. God is at work within you. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, right? So that you are now His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You who are here and don't believe in Jesus, you have no hope. And I don't mean that like I had no hope until February of 91. And no hope still to make any changes for the better so that I could be a model for my son and good to my wife. What's your circle of influence? To the youngest of you here, to the oldest of you here. What's your circle of influence and what effect are you having in their lives? This is meaningful, purposeful stuff out of God's Word. And it begs us to consider that next subject in your outline. In verse 32 of Ephesians 4, Paul even does us a disfavor, a lack of help here, right? He says all these six sins, and oh yeah, malice too, and just be kind. How's that working for you? The new command to just be kind. Oh, nope, not just kind, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted in contrast to the hardness of heart that comes by being like the Gentiles in the context, as Paul said it, hardened, futile, darkened. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And what does it say? Just to lay us all low again, forgive one another. Can I talk to you personally here for a second? I'll try and bring you all back. If you were to come and sit with me in counsel, you say, I never do that, no way. Especially visitors, you're like, wow, this guy's so hard. Imagine you came to me and you were like, I'm really struggling with this thing, fill in the blank. And I said, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, clean yourself off, put on some new clothes, and get out there and go handle it, kid. How would that feel? Maybe you'd come in and say, you know, this person next to me is just constantly sinning against me and just constantly sinning against me. And it's like, oh, awesome. Just clean yourself up, get back out there in the game. Would that comfort you? Would that strengthen you? Would that help you? This is what I have to say to some people after a while in counseling. I have to say, praise Jesus that he was more patient with you than you're being with that other person. Praise Jesus, he doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. Praise Jesus that he's not like you, and he's long-suffering and tender-hearted and compassionate and patient and loving and merciful with you. Does it comfort your heart to hear something like that? I want to know more of that Jesus, because the one I know seems to always talk thundering like Moses from Mount Sinai. Just a whole bunch of new commands for me to do, right, Jesus? Now I got to love you and my neighbor as myself. What? But what if it began differently? What if the whole thing was turned on its head and you were to be kind and tender-hearted because Jesus was kind and tender-hearted with you? What if the whole of your life was one that actually said, I will forgive others who have sinned against me because I sinned grievously against God and he forgave me? What one beautiful word might describe a Christian? Forgiven. Forgiven. All your sins and trespasses laid on a Savior on a cross. Does that mean something 20 centuries later? Christian, all your sins, all your failures, past, present, and future, all of them forgiven. Now rise up and walk free. All of that death and darkness that you brought to this life has been wiped away, and you've been given light and life in Christ. Walk now in that newness of life. Walk loving one another and maintaining the unity of the bond of peace. Why? Because that's what Jesus did in dying for our sins. He became the Prince of Peace in your life. Ephesians 2 told us that he gave us peace with God by having forgiven all our sins. He reconciled us by the cross so that we can approach a Father now and we can say, Daddy, as it were. Just like Jesus did in Mark chapter 12, Paul then says to the Galatians in chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8, you can now say what Jesus said to the Father in your prayer life. Abba. Abba, would you help me? Dad, would you help me? Would you strengthen me? I come with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and backbiting and gossip and hurtful speech to everyone around me. And you forgive me? Are you kidding? Do you feel the seriousness? This isn't just my life. This is the life of Jesus for a reconciled, redeemed, justified, adopted sinner. You could have said any one of those words. You could have said, I've been declared righteous. You could have been said, I was once a child of wrath and now I'm a child of the Most High King. Any number of beautiful pictures of who we are when we have been translated from death and darkness to light and life in Christ. Why? Because God forgave you in Him. What beautiful words. Now, if this is all true of you and you are all living over here, then hey, pass it on. Be kind and tender-hearted, because Jesus says, and says it afresh to you this morning, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a ton of baggage and pain and misery. Is that what it says? I mean, famously, even you who don't even read your Bibles, do you know? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest for your souls. Are any of you resting? I'm saying this to myself, by the way. All this did its work in me for the last week before you. Rest for your souls. Jesus says, because I am gentle and lowly of heart. That means He's kind and tender-hearted. That means He's kind and humble of heart. So come unto me and bring your big burdensome yoke, and I'll take that and I'll dump it in hell, wherever, and I will give you my light yoke so you can walk free. And then being kind and tender-hearted to others just becomes kind of you being Jesus to them. You're now taking what God has done for you and you're actually demonstrating that to someone else. The command has all its sting and pain taken away when it's filtered through Jesus. The heart of our sanctification by faith alone is rooted in the free redemption. Listen, saints, the free salvation that cost Jesus everything. Leaving His place of glory, exalted glory, for the humiliating, wretched experience to come and bear your sins and death so that you might be free and have life. I hope your heart is rejoicing if you're paying attention. This is your life. This is what can be found. This can be the life you find in His Word. Paul's statement that God has forgiven us in Christ is where he began Ephesians 1:7, if you wanted to write it in your notes. It's a statement of fact forming the basis of what makes our conformity to the image of Christ possible. In the same context, it was to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is, created after the likeness of Jesus. So you become conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what Paul said to the Romans in 8:29. An unwillingness to forgive clearly has no place in the kingdom. So how's your heart before the Lord in how you treat others? And when you see yourself in the mirror with God's image bearing back at you and seeing Him, Jesus, kind and tender-hearted and merciful and loving, you say, Lord, I want to be more like You, less like me. But make me as You are so I might be like that to the one next to me. One final word. You might have chosen any number of single words. But if we put them all together, it's highly possible if you spoke words about what you are now in Christ, they would all be true of you. So it's not just forgiven. It's forgiven because we've been justified, declared righteous before God. It's forgiven because we are adopted as children. It's forgiven because we are literally sanctified, that is, made holy in Christ. Might you actually walk out of here today believing that to be true? And so just be different because you are united to this kind and tender-hearted Savior that is yours. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray after hearing from your word in a way that sometimes seems incredible. But we pray that you would help us to rejoice in amazing grace. Help us to really care that our souls can be changed and transformed. That the comfort of your presence helps us then to comfort others. And as it is for this passage, to be kind and tenderhearted is simply to be receiving the kindness and tenderhearted of our merciful and loving Savior, who is the Lamb of God. Help us to love you more, Jesus, because we've heard the truth of your word. As we pray in your name, amen.